Unless you found Jude by now, we're going to start in verse 8. We're going to read down to verse number 11. And then just see what the Lord has for us here as we continue in our study of the book of Jude called Earnestly Contend for the Faith. That's what it's called. And we'll pick up in verse 8, read down to verse 11. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil. Now he's talking about these filthy dreamers. He's talking about in verse 8, which is these apostates that we've been talking about in the book of Jude. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as, notice this phrase now, brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Now he's going to give us three examples of what he's talking about. Look at verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone, again these apostates, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kori. Now, often we'll just say Korah, because that's the Old Testament pronunciation of it. They just changed it to Kori in the Greek, and then it gets translated back to the English that way. But it's Korah in the Old Testament. Now look at verse 10 again with me. I want you to notice here, the Lord's talking about these groups of these apostates, and he uses very harsh words for them. He says in verse number 10, he says, as brute beasts. That's a pretty harsh term, isn't it? Brute beasts. So whoever he's talking about, he's not speaking kindly of them. Yeah, a very harsh term. Now, what he's basically saying here in verse 10, he's calling these apostates brute beasts. He's saying basically these are religious animals. That's a pretty difficult thing. Don't know. And so let me just take a moment here, because I think what happens is when we start talking along this line, don't worry, they'll play around and they'll fix it up here in a second. And we're back. And we're back from our station break. Now, what you find, and when we're talking about these apostates, is we're not talking just about just any regular unsaved people. And this is, I think, we've got to stop and make sure we understand this. Okay? Because if we're not careful, we just start applying this just to anyone who's not a born-again person. Because these are harsh words. So he's not talking about just simply unsaved people. He's talking about a specific group of non-believers. These aren't people who don't know any better, or people who maybe didn't ever go to church or anything. He's talking about a specific group. It's not about, not really about drunkards or drug addicts or prostitutes, people that we think maybe are in the dregs of society who need to be saved. He's not even talking about the average lost person who's maybe trying to do good, doesn't really understand salvation. So we're talking about a very specific group of unsaved people. And we call this group apostates. What it means is this: it means they have, they claim, this is the important thing, they claim to be religious, they set themselves up as religious, they know the gospel truth, but they've never received Christ as their Savior. They've heard it, they've not accepted it, but here's the key right here, they want to look the part. We're not talking about atheists. We're not talking about people who just say, "Oh, well, I don't believe." They're saying, "Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a part of this." But they have never received Christ as Savior, but they want to have that appearance. That's the key. They want to look like saved people, but they've rejected the truth. They've not received Christ as Savior. And then here's the next part that I think really is the reason the Lord has an issue. They use religion, this appearance of religion, they use this religion as a means to manipulate and molest people. And that's really, I think, what sets the Lord off. They're using religion to their own end, their own goal. They want to look that way. They want people to think that about them, but they have their own agenda. They're not submitted to the Lord. They're not trying to live for the Lord. They, in fact, often know that they're not saved, but they're just using it as a means. Now, when you think about the life of Christ, Jesus saved his harshest words for this type of religious people. And it's really what caused a lot of people to get upset with him. Because he went to the religious crowd and he really, really, really spoke some harsh words. And then he went to others who were not religious. They were, living in sin. And he showed them love and compassion. And it really upset people, confused people. Well, why would you be upset about religious people but seem to show such compassion to these sinners? Notice what the Lord said about these religious people in the book of Matthew. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, what's the word he calls them? Hypocrites. For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither, notice this, ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Then he drops down to verse 28, says this, even so ye also, now notice, outwardly appear righteous unto men. That's the key. They outwardly appear righteous. But within, you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. That's the problem. There is no true born-again state for these people. Now, when you compare that to call him Joe Average, unsaved person, Jesus had a heart for unsaved people. So he's not condemning them just because they're not saved. The condemnation is because they're using religion for their own means, their own purpose. In fact, notice what it says about him and his attitude towards just regular unsaved people in the book of Luke. Then drew near unto him all the publicans. These are basically people who are using, it's not just IRS agents, but they are purposely cheating people. And and people hated these publicans because they're being used of Rome to take money from the Jews to fund the Roman occupation. Plus, they were taking money on the side as well. So these people were hated. So he said, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now notice this, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And then he begins and speaks this parable, picks it up in verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Which is a very famous parable. So he uses this parable about seeking after the lost, and he has a compassion for the lost, but when he's dealing with these religious animals, these people who use religion to their own means, and they're really not born-again people, and they're manipulating people and molesting people through religion, he has very harsh words for them. Now go back to the book of Jude, if you will, and look at verse 4. Notice what he says about this group. He says in verse 4, for there are certain men crept in. So he's talking about people inside the local church. They've crept in unawares. Okay, so he's not talking about people outside the church. He's talking about people inside the local church. They've crept in unawares. Then he says this in verse 4, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Then he calls them ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And so now that means they're using this Christianity, this religious veneer, for their own personal gain. There's a lustfulness about this. And then he says in verse 4, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they're not born-again believers. They're denying the Lord. So they're not born-again people. There's just this outward veneer. So we're talking about this morning, and we've been talking about for a little while now. We're talking about religious lost people. Religious lost people. People who are using religion to their end. So the key to understand about this, and this is just, again, just by way of review, the thing about this is that there we go. It's acting up a little bit on me for some reason. They've heard the truth. They've rejected the truth. But notice this, they want to look like they're saved people. That's what you got to understand. These are people who, it's not just independent fundamental Baptist churches, it could be other type of churches, but they sit there and they want to have this religious facade. But actually they're using this religious facade as a way to corrupt themselves and others. And that's what we see in verse number 10. In those things they corrupt themselves. So they are not born-again believers, want to be accepted by others as if they were. And they want to use that acceptance for their own gain. I've used this illustration before because it always jumps out at me. Back in 2000, in the presidential election, when they had this presidential debate, one of the things about George W. Bush, and I'm not saying everything he did was right, he was, if you want to know anything about President Bush, he was a politician. That pretty much sums up most politicians. They're a politician. So they do things that politicians do. But in this debate, one thing about George W. Bush, he was very outward about claiming to be a born-again person. And he gave his testimony, and it really seemed like an honest testimony of someone who's saved. Now, it doesn't mean all of his politics is right, but it does mean if he's saved, then he was a true born-again person. And Al Gore came from the South. He always tried to present himself as a born-again person. But he never really said it in a way that really would convince born-again people that he was born again. They asked him once, I forget how he got onto it. He got somewhere in one of the debates, and they didn't come right out and ask him if he's a Christian or something. But there was something about religion came in, and Al Gore said something like this. He said, well, I have my faith religion. Well, that's what we're talking about. That's just a facade. What does that mean, you have your faith religion? I mean, that could be almost anything. But he wants to have this appearance of being a religious person as a way to, for his own personal gain. And that's what we're talking about. This is this idea of apostates. Now go back to verse 10. We're almost ready now to go forward here in our lesson. In verse 10 it says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. Notice that. They know not. But what they know, now notice this, they know naturally. Okay? So some things they know not. They're talking about spiritual things. But there's other things they know naturally. That's of the flesh. As brute beasts, these things they know naturally, and those things they corrupt themselves. You see, it's only a born-again person who has a spiritual understanding. So these people, these apostates, they don't have a... I got to slow down because I want you to understand this. Okay? They're not born again. They want to look like this. So they get involved in religious things, but they have no spiritual understanding. And so what happens is they begin taking things of religion and twisting them and corrupting them because they have a carnal mindset. They're not saved people. Let me show you a verse by this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says this, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now look at verse 14. But the natural man, that's what we're talking about in verse 10, okay, but what they know naturally. But the natural man, talking about the unsaved man, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now why? For they, the things of the Spirit of God, are foolishness unto him. When you talk spiritual things to them, even though they're trying to look religious, they just mock what you're saying because they don't have any spiritual perception. Now why? Neither can he know them because they, the things of the Spirit of God, are spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. A lost person, when you talk to them about the things of God, they don't understand it because it doesn't make any sense to them. They don't have a spiritual, the Holy Spirit's not inside them, their spirit's not born again. They don't have a spiritual discerning of the things of God. And so it's foolish as it makes no sense to them. Now, these apostates... Okay, and this gets us to what we're going to talk about here in a few moments. These apostates apply their natural understanding to God's work, and that results in corruption. That's the problem. Now, we don't want to pick on other churches. It's probably better just to pick on ourselves because that's the only really church we can do anything about. But it'd be like this. It'd be someone sitting in our church claiming to be a saved person, trying to look that part, but then they're bucking against everything we're trying to do. And anything we're trying to do spiritually, they're always pushing against it. And it doesn't make sense. And they're always trying to go against it. So, well, why is that? Because they do not have a spiritual understanding. And their natural understanding begins corrupting themselves and begins corrupting others. Then he says in verse 11, now he gives us examples of this. What I want you to notice in verse 11, he uses three religious people. Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Those are all considered religious people. Obviously, Balaam was a prophet. Korah was high up in the Levites. He's a Kohathite. And Cain would have been the oldest son of Adam and Eve, and he had been in the line of, back then they had the priesthood in the family, in a patriarchal society. And so he would have been in line of the family priesthood after Adam. Adam, it would have passed down to Cain. And so all these are religious people who the Lord is using as an example about the problem of these apostates. So I want you to notice three things with me now. Here's the first thing. Number one is this. They corrupt themselves, the Bible says, in the way of Cain. What does that mean? What's the way of Cain? We're not talking about, obviously, quite chain Cain. We're talking about Cain in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. So here's what it talks about in Genesis chapter 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, that's his brother, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And we know the end result. What did Cain end up doing? Killing his brother, right? And so what is it? Now, Abel had flock. Cain had a big garden. It's kind of simplifying it, but in that way, he had this big garden, and Abel had a flock. He said, well, they each brought of their own, but that's not what the Lord tells us. The Lord does not tell us to bring of what you got. I'm talking about this access to the Lord. Our access to the Lord is not based on our works. It's not based on what we do. It's based on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this lamb that was brought in the offering represented Jesus. So Abel brought a lamb. Cain did not bring a lamb. And the Lord did not respect, did not show any honor towards that offering, because that wasn't what the Lord had told Cain to do. And so instead of following God's plan, now here's the key now, instead of following God's plan, Cain came up with his own plan. That's the way of Cain. Come up with your own plan, your own ideas. I know what the Bible says, but here's what I think. Let me ask you, what does it matter what you think? Well, I know that's what the preacher says. I know that's what we believe. But, you know, here's my opinion. Let me ask you, what does it matter about your opinion? Well, all we do is we go back to the Word of God and say, this is what the Bible says. This is God's way. This is what we build our life on. Now, they've never experienced, now I want you to listen to this, they've never experienced the grace of God in salvation. They're not born again people. And so, therefore, they don't understand when we talk about grace. Well, why shouldn't they get baptized before they go to heaven? Why shouldn't they have to do good things? Why would they? If they do something that's against the Bible, why should they not lose their salvation? That's all natural thinking. It's not based on the Word of God. It's just human philosophy about it. And so what happens is, because they've not experienced the grace of God in salvation, their natural thinking comes up with a work salvation. And they begin perverting the gospel. And that's the way of Cain, this idea of naturally thinking and corrupting now the Bible plan of salvation. So the first corruption of apostates is corrupting God's clear teaching on salvation. So what happens is this. When apostates come into church, they get involved. Now, it's not like they wear a big A, okay? He's an apostate. Here's the problem. Sometimes, well, often, if someone's an apostate, they don't stand out. In fact, sometimes they look like the best Christian in the church. Because that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to use this outward appearance. And so they look the part. And they're the ones who are always speaking against the plan of salvation. Well, you know, I think the preacher just makes it too easy. Well, you know, I think we ought to make it a little bit harder. I don't think we ought to just is easy believism. All we're talking about is just put your faith in Christ. That's just easy believism. They begin speaking about those things, against those things. And often because they've never experienced the grace of God for themselves. So they want to add baptism, works, church membership, keeping the law, all these things. And the reason is because their natural thinking begins corrupting what the Bible's teaching. So that's the way of Cain. Then we notice the second thing he talks about. He says, for they have gone in the way of Cain. And then he says next, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. And so the Bible tells us not only do they corrupt themselves in the way of Cain, but number two, they corrupt themselves in the error of Balaam. This is somewhat familiar for some. Others, you may have no idea what we're talking about, so I'll show you a verse and try to explain it a little bit. 2 Peter talks about this as well. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it says this, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, we're talking about the same group of people here, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So if you don't know the story, I'll tell it to you just in a nutshell so you know. When the children of Israel left Egypt, and they're traveling to the promised land, It wasn't a straight shot. In fact, the Lord, in fact, told them, don't go the straight way. He took them in a roundabout way. Well, one of the places where they're going was through a land, or at least nearby a land called Moab. And the king of Moab, which is Boser, that's what he's talking about, not Boser, it's Barak, or Barak. The king of Moab says, well, wait a minute, we don't want these Israelites. We don't want them in our land. We don't want them to take over our land. We want them to be cursed. And so the king of Moab went to Balaam and said, Balaam, here's what I got some money for you. So he reached in and gave him a big wad of money and said, if you will curse the children of Israel so that they don't profit, they don't prosper, he said, I'll give you this money. And Balaam said, probably a good thing. He said, well, I'll go to the Lord, and whatever the Lord says, that's what I'll do. That's a pretty good answer, isn't it? So he goes to the Lord, and what do you think the Lord told him to do? Curse or don't curse? Don't curse. These are God's people. So God's going to say, don't curse them. So Balaam comes back and to the messengers that was from the king and said, nope, God said no. So the messengers go back to the king, and the king said, you know what? Let's double that gift. So he sends him even more. Now, what had God already told Balaam? Yes or no? No. Guess what Balaam said? Let me ask the Lord. Maybe the Lord has changed his mind. You know who's changed his mind? Balaam has. Balaam has seen dollar signs. And so Balaam goes in, and we'll shorten the story now. Eventually what happens is Balaam joins on the side of the king of Moab and gives him some counsel about how to hurt the children of Israel. Now, why did he do this? Because that's what God wanted? Nope. Because of this. He's using religion to go against God's people because he saw some money in it for himself. That's the error of Balaam. That's that covetousness that we're talking about there and even in 2 Peter. So the second corruption of apostates is using religion as a means of personal gain. Okay, they're just thinking naturally. And they're looking, hey, I can use these connections I have maybe to fat my own wallet here. So church becomes a business simply to enrich themselves. We see that in John chapter 2 when Jesus cleansed the temple. Notice what he said when the Lord shows up at the temple in John chapter 2. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made, okay, let me just explain this because maybe you don't know. I don't want to assume it. They had a racket going on in the temple. Okay, when you showed up at the temple, especially if you live in a far off part of Israel, okay, a lot of times when you show up at the temple, before you could sacrifice an animal, the temple, we'll just call them the temple inspectors. The temple inspectors had to say whether or not this animal was approved for sacrifice. And if it wasn't approved for sacrifice, you had to buy an animal there. And a lot of times, instead of bringing an animal, they would just show up and buy an animal. Now, you remember sometimes a few months ago when Toledo had problems with their water, and all of a sudden people were selling bottled water for $20 a bottle. Now, why do they do that? Because if you wanted water, I got water, and you'll pay my price for it. Now, that's what's happening in the temple. They were showing up, and they were charging them an extraordinary amount of money for these animals, overcharging them. Because the inspectors would say this, well, if I say no to this animal, and you have to buy this animal, and this guy in turn would give me some money on the behind the scenes so I could get some money in my pocket, he's making extra money, and who's getting cheated is the guy who's trying to serve the Lord. And the money changers was the same thing. When you went and gave money in the temple, it had to be temple type of money. And the money changers would change money with you, but they would, for every dollar maybe they gave me 75 cents of the temple money. There wouldn't be it was an extraordinary amount of cheating going on. So Jesus shows up and he sees these people, the people who are coming to the temple with a heart for the Lord. They're just trying to do what the Lord has said, give these offerings. They're trying to do right, and they're being taken advantage of. And people are using their authority and their power in the temple to cheat people. This is what's going on in the temple. Look at verse 15. When he had made a scourge of small cords and drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Let me ask you, do you think he got upset? Okay. A lot of times you see this picture of this effeminate-looking guy hanging on the cross. Effeminate people hanging on the cross isn't one who threw over the tables and chased these people out. I mean, he got upset, and he was kind of a man's man, and he threw a fit here and just chased them all out of the temple. Look at verse 16. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And don't use the work of God as a way to profit yourself, just using it in order to cheat others. So what the Lord is telling us, I think, in this idea about the error of Balaam, we have to beware of those who make God's ministry a means of simply making a profit. Let me show you a couple more verses about that. 2 Peter again says this, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That's the corrupting going on. Okay, and then look at the next verse here. And through covetousness shall they with feign means fake, it's not real, it's all surface, there's no depth to it, shall they with feign words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Paul says the same things in a similar way in Corinthians. He says this, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. That word corrupt there means huckster, it means retail, it has the idea of using the Word of God as a way to just simply profit yourself. That's corrupting the Word of God, corrupting the work of God, corrupting what God is trying to do. And so what he's telling us here about these apostates, they like to have a religious veneer because it helps them make a profit off of people. When you think of scam artists, you know one of the places they like to hang out in? Churches. Develop trust. They won't immediately try to scam you. They'll develop some trust. And then somewhere down the road, they'll talk to you about I've been doing real good on this investment, and you'll say, well, what is it? And they won't sell it to you at first. They almost not want to tell you about it, but then they'll try to pull you in, and pretty soon you're giving them your life savings, and now they're called to go somewhere else, and you realize that you just lost everything. That's what he's talking about. These people, they're not real. They're not true people. They're hucksters. They're using this religious veneer to cheat people, to take advantage of people. It's the same idea when you see people, even on the TV, where they'll say, you know, we're praying for you. Send us your prayer request and $20. Then you know really what they want is the $20. And so you got to be careful. These people are using religion, using this veneer as a way to cheat people. Then here's the third thing about apostates. So they corrupt themselves in the way of Cain. They begin perverting the clear teaching of salvation. They begin corrupting themselves because they use religion as a means of personal gain. And then we see the third thing he talks about, Kori or Korah. They corrupt themselves in the gainsaying of Kori. I'll show you the verse and again explain it to you for a moment. We find this again in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers. Now Korah, that's the same fellow, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, so he's a Kohathite, the son of Levi, that's the priestly tribe. Okay, so these are religious people. And Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. Now down to verse 3, they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, this is against the religious leaders now, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Several problems with this. Number one is Moses and Aaron didn't lift themselves up. Remember, Moses on the backside of the desert taking care of sheep. God came to him. God sent Moses. God put Moses. God lifted Moses up. Moses didn't lift Moses up. Moses, in fact, said, hey, you think you sent someone else? I'm kind of content being on the backside of the desert with these sheep. God said, nope, I'm sending you. And so God put them in a position of leadership. These other people come along, and now they're gainsaying. They're talking bad. They're trying to tear them down. Now, what's interesting is Korah was a member of the Kohathites. And this group, these Kohathites, okay, you had Moses, you had Aaron. Okay, Aaron is the head of the priests. He's the high priest. His sons are the priests after him. So the Levites is a priest. The tribe of Levi is the religious tribe. Okay, they're taking care of all of the tabernacle, all those things. And the of the tribe of Levi, underneath the priest, the top group of people are the Kohathites. They had the most responsibility. And this way you could say Korah is one level below Moses and Aaron. But he was not happy. He wanted to be above them. He wanted to be up at least equal to them. Does that remind you anyone in the Bible? Isn't that what Satan said? I will be like the Most High. Not I'll be above the Most High, but I don't want to tell God what to do. I just don't want God to tell me what to do. I want to be on this kind of same level with him. And that's what Korah is doing here. This is that gainsaying, trying to lift himself up. So he's not satisfied. He wanted even more power. So here's the third corruption. The third corruption of apostates is they use religions as a means to rule over other people. Probably the worst person to put in leadership is the guy who wants to be in charge. Because they often have their own agenda. I don't mean someone who wants to do right by the Lord and maybe, you know, the Lord gives them an opportunity. I mean, they're just chump. They want that title. They want that position. They want that authority. They want their ego needs to be stroked. They need people to look up to them. That's a problem. And then they see it. That's that natural thinking. That's what a natural man's like. That's the flesh. So this third corruption is these apostates using this religion as a means to rule over other people. Now Jesus clearly warned against this desire to rule over other believers. Jesus is very clear about this. Not wanting to be the person who's ruling over others. In fact, he tells us this in the book of Luke chapter 22. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. This is the disciples. And he said unto them, Jesus now, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But, now look at verse 26, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as a younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. Another thing he's saying is this, don't be the one who's got to be in charge. Don't be the one who always wants to tell everyone else what to do. Don't be the one whose pride and ego needs to be elevated up, and you need to be the top dog. He says that's a fleshly thing. That's a natural thing. That's not a spiritual thing. Anytime the Lord gives you an opportunity, let me slow down and say this. Anytime the Lord gives you a position, an opportunity for a position of leadership, you ought to be very thoughtful, almost fearful about it. Because the temptation is to use that as a way to lord over other people. In fact, I can tell you, from my experience, I'm going to spell leadership for you. Ready? You can spell it in four letters. W-O-R-K. That's really what leadership is. You get to do more of the work. When I was at Long John Silver's, I wanted to be a manager because for two reasons. One is, number one, you get free food. I was 18, free food. Going to college, free food was like the selling point. And plus, you had more money, but the free food really sold it to me. Number two is this. In my mind, I thought, you know, it'd be kind of nice to be the guy telling them what to do instead of the guy being told what to do all the time. You know, I realized after the first year of management, I'm spending more hours here and doing more work than I ever have because more is expected out of me. Now, that's really what leadership is. Leadership is not being the top dog and everyone looking up to you and everyone clapping, everyone, oh, what? You know, here's what you think. You think the guy in charge, everyone wants to make him happy. No, the guy in charge is above everyone, so he's easier to hit with the baseball bat or the rocks, whatever they're throwing at him at the moment. And that's the reality of it. So anyone in a position of Christian leadership, I think, ought to be very careful and thoughtful. Any leadership at all, and we're talking about Christian leadership here, ought to be very careful and thoughtful about this. Here's the admonition of the Lord back again to the book of Peter, 1 Peter. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, but not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples or examples to the flock. So Jude here is talking about religious people inside a church who are not born-again believers. Now, he's not talking about just... He wants sinners to show up. We're not saying, you know, Don't let sinners in the church. Well, that's not what we're saying. Sinners need it. We want unsaved people to show up. We want them to hear the gospel. We want them to know the Lord loves them. We're talking about people who claim to be born again, but they're not born again, and they know it, and they're using this veneer as for their own ends, and they're corrupting themselves, corrupting others. That's what we're talking about. So the danger arises from those, now I want you to notice this, those who knowingly, falsely claim salvation in order to further their own agenda. That's what we're talking about. Cain, Balaam, and Korah are all examples about that. They, to some degree, were religious leaders, and they were using their leadership position in a corruptive way, in a corrupting way. So the safeguard of a local church is to focus, make clear, and require that every member can testify of our common salvation. If you don't have a testimony of being saved, then we don't just say, oh, yeah, well, you're a good person, just come on in. We say, I'm talking about into church membership. I'm not talking about coming into the services. We're not talking about coming to our fellowships. We're not talking about, if we're going to have, having a harvest party, coming to the harvest party. We're just saying in a church membership situation, there has to be a clear testimony of salvation. Now notice this last statement. That is the purity inside of a church that is of utmost importance. Because once we just kind of downplay that and say, I don't know. They're probably saved. They might be saved. When we start just opening the door and not making sure, not asking people to give a clear testimony of salvation, that opens the door to a lot of all kinds of other problems inside of a local church.